In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It will not have escaped your notice, at least I hope it hasn't, that throughout my time here, all the readings we've had at all our services have been looking at what it means to be a Christian. And we have seen through our Bible readings that being a Christian is always more about action and attitudes than it is about words. Faith is to be lived and not just talked about or discussed. And we know it's not easy to put aside all my presuppositions and prejudices and to begin to listen, truly to listen, to those who are not as I am is never going to be easy. Let's face it, it started with the disciples. Peter's bombast giving way to first misunderstanding and then fear. James and John, for heaven's sake, wanting the best seats in the kingdom of God. Thomas not knowing what to believe, to say nothing of Judas. We are all too human. But there is hope. Thank God there is hope. And there is hope from that gospel reading we've just heard. And indeed there is faith. For the hope is our faith in a God who cares. The story of the widow that we've just heard read is a simple story with a profound moral for those of us who struggle to follow Christ. The judge is often known as the unjust judge, and rightly so. It was the function of judges to be not only an impartial arbiter, but also, and especially in Hebrew society, to be the champion of the helpless and the downtrodden. It was the function of the judges to be champion of and to help and support the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the foreigner. Whatever other cases a judge heard, he, in that society, must be sure that the disadvantaged at least received their rights. I could point you to a plethora of passages in the Old Testament, for example, that bear that out. But the judge in this story, we are told, is swayed neither by religious principle nor by public opinion, so that the widow, who is too poor to resort to bribery and who lacks influential friends, has no weapon but her persistence. God, on the other hand, says Jesus, is a righteous judge. And God has what a former Bishop of Liverpool called a bias to the poor. He listens to them. He listens to us as well. And if persistence prevails with one who cares only for his own peace and comfort, as was the case with that judge, how much more will it prevail with the God who is compassion and love? What's more, Jesus himself has lived this life of ours, and he knows the struggles. And remember this, he prays for you. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these only, but for those who believe in me through their word. That is Jesus praying for you and me. We had lots of study groups in my last parish on all sorts of different subjects. But the one that always attracted the most interest was when we were talking about prayer. People felt they were no good at prayer. I feel it myself. And many of them, of course, once they started talking about prayer, realized that basically their prayers were all gimme, gimme, gimme. That prayer is so much more than asking. Intercession is but one part of prayer. And I suspect that as we become more prayerful people, intercession diminishes in importance, but of course it will always be important. But like the Christian life, real prayer is about more than words. Be still and know that I am God. So difficult in our frenetic world. But did Elijah hear God in the tempest, in the storm, in the earthquake, in all the freneticism that was going on around him? No. Elijah heard God in the still, small voice. Bishop Anthony Bloom of the Orthodox Church, a deeply prayerful man, wrote a book on prayer, and in it he tells the story of a French peasant who used to go and sit in his village church every day. And when asked what he was doing, he answered, "I sit and look at him, and he looks at me, and together we are happy." Now that man had learnt the secret of prayer. Before we pray, and so often in our rushed world, we sort of dash into prayer and dash out again. Before we pray, we really ought to contemplate the wonder of what we are about to do. Indeed, before we come to worship, we ought to contemplate the wonder of what we are about to do. What are we about to do? You and I, here and now, we are seeking to touch the holy. We are seeking to touch the mystery that is God. We are seeking to be more deeply drawn into the love of God. I've heard prayer described as a sharing of the divine dance of the Trinity. It's rather nice, really. But it reminded me of one of the more famous Orthodox icons, the Rublev icon, which some of you will know. It's the picture of Father, Son and Holy Spirit sitting round a table, and their heads are just gently inclined to one another, forming a circle of love. And the person looking at the picture, standing here, is looking into it, and as they sit round the table, there is a space in front of the table, and that is the space for the onlooker. That is my space, your space. And what it's trying to say is that we, God's people, are drawn into the circle of God's love. And when we pray, that is what is happening. We are taking the place prepared for us and entering more fully into that circle of love. Now, I know it doesn't feel like it half the time, but this is where we learn from the widow's persistence. She must have gone away from that judge dozens of times, discouraged and feeling she wasn't getting anywhere. But in the end, even the unjust judge eventually acceded to her request. And listen to some of the things that even St. Paul says about prayer. From Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, he says. I remember a friend of mine reading a letter out. He was in a sermon on prayer, a letter he'd received from a friend of his who was a doctor in Africa, who'd seen so many awful things that she said, "I just can't pray anymore." And then she went on to talk about a particular patient, and she said, "I simply can't pray for him, but he's pretty constantly on my mind." And my friend said that was her prayer. That was her prayer. Paul urges the Thessalonians to pray constantly, and in Ephesians we read that we should pray at all times. We should persist in prayer, even when we feel perhaps we're not getting anywhere. How we pray is something each of us has to find for ourselves. The old adage is, pray as you can and not as you can't. But one thing we can be sure of, if all of our prayer is always only ever words, if all we are saying is, Lord, I love you, but will you give me this, that and the other? Something is wrong. Perhaps the most important part of praying is listening. Listening for the still, small voice to speak to us. And that doesn't mean sitting doing nothing. We might, for example, follow the Ignatian way of praying the scriptures, simply taking a passage of scripture, one of Jesus' stories, and going through it from the perspective of one of the people in that story. In the reading that we had, the first reading that Martin read, we're told all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But it's also useful for prayer. And it's as we read the scripture prayerfully, or perhaps read a spiritual book prayerfully, that's part of the listening process. That's when God will speak to us. But however we do it, we are encouraged to persist, not to give up, knowing that each time we open ourselves to God, whether it feels like it or not, we are being drawn into that circle of love which is always ready to listen, to hear, and to care for you and for me. Amen.